Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, thank you, worship team. I pray that everyone enjoys singing and celebrating and worshiping who our God is. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to First Baptist Church. If you're visiting, we welcome you here this morning with big smiles and open arms. We are in the second week of this sermon series, What is the Aim of the Church? We take time each year to just pause and to saturate our hearts and minds at the overall vision of the church, and each year we seek to do this from a different angle to make it fun and exciting and refreshing to you. And so today we're specifically looking at the big picture of elder leadership seeking to shepherd the church, but how does it infiltrate down into the church body and help the church body to you individually in your personal lives to shepherd the people that God has put under you, whether it's in your home, whether it's at school or on the team or at work. And so I pray that this will stir your heart and your mind and be very challenging and encouraging to you. So we'll begin by just saying last week, David pulled up our vision statement, and our vision statement stems from the Great Commission. The resurrected Jesus in Matthew 28 said, "Go into all the nations and make disciples." And so from his Great Commission, which we see woven in and out of all the epistles that are written to the New Testament church. A few years ago, we came up with this vision statement in response to that, which says, as the body of Christ, our aim, all together, our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. And so David essentially focused last week on who or what is the body of Christ, and we saw where Scripture concludes beyond reasonable doubt that we're not a building, we are a people. The body of Christ is a people who have placed their faith in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And although we're the body, we're certainly not the head. Jesus is the head, and we're his body. And so the goal is to we looked at what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, and we saw where Jesus said, look, I'm committed to building my church, not your church, not the pastor's church, not his or her church. He said, I'm committed to building my church. And he said, I want to do it in a way that the gates of hell won't prevail against her. And so I'm just looking at that again. I'm like, hey, I'm on board with that plan. Are you on board with that plan? That's a great plan. And so what we're looking at today is, if Jesus is the head, how did he set up the church so that his authority from the head flows down into the body and blesses the body and frees the body to be built up into all that he desires for it to be. And so pause for a moment and just think about authority. If I asked you, have you ever been in a situation where you saw someone in a position of authority, and maybe you were that someone in position of authority, and someone, and it is okay, by the way, babies do not distract us. Let them say hallelujah, let them say amen. We're cool with it. Have you ever been in a position where the person in authority abused their power? And the overflow of that impacted maybe you and other people. Maybe they became political. Maybe they manipulated. Maybe they threatened. Maybe they made deals, or they did things that were wrong and pulled and tugged strings. And so maybe some of you are like, yeah, school just started last week. I walked into the classroom and the teacher set the tone really quick. And so, you know, maybe you knew the teacher or the coach meant business. And so what we would agree with, and let me just pause and just say, you know, there's a current event right now happening in our nation where we watch on TV or the news or whatever that there is a group of people called the Taliban, and they have power, they have authority, and whenever love isn't driving the exercising of that authority, what happens to the people? the people get abused, the people get hurt, they suffer, sometimes to their death. And no matter how little or much we are acquainted with love, when we look at that love is what allows us to say, oh my goodness, that's devastating. My heart just breaks. My prayers go up for people that are there and they have no way out, and just every day maybe their last. Because when power or when authority isn't motivated by love, the people suffer. And so in the slightest ways, many of us have experienced this. You could have experienced this in your home growing up. And if you experienced it in your home growing up, the tendency can be one day when you get a job, or when you become a husband or a dad or mother, you and I can just unintentionally almost pass down that same power structure to those that are under us. So our goal is for the church to be a place where people can come in and be rescued from their hurt, healed from their hurt, and can look at how authority flows through the church and be like, that's awesome. And then we can say, although I didn't see that in my home growing up, I can now start healing and becoming and learning how to exercise that kind of authority and that kind of love to those that God has put under me. And so watch this today as we look to Jesus, the head of the church. We could stop and say, today we're focusing specifically on how he used his authority to shepherd. And I want to look at three dimensions of how he shepherded whenever he was here on the earth, and that's still meant to flow through the church today. So first of all, you could say this: by Jesus's example, he shows us shepherds lead. Shepherds lead, and they lead by example. In John 10, Jesus said, look, my sheep, they hear my voice. So they listen. And I know them, and they follow me. So if I want Jesus to shepherd me, I have to be willing to listen and to follow his lead. And then Jesus would go on with his life, and he shows us shepherds feed. Jesus is, one of many examples, his whole ministry was feeding or teaching the word of God. But think about one sentence he said while on the Sermon on the Mount with thousands seated below him. In Matthew 5, he said, look, blessed or extremely happy, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, he showed us as a shepherd, if you want me, I'm going to feed you till you're full. If you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, I don't care how starved you were growing up, he says, I will feed you. As a church, we want to follow that example. And then thirdly, as a shepherd, Jesus showed us what it looks like to use his authority, not to abuse, but to protect. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life, gives his life for the sheep. And so Jesus shows us by example how to devote time and energy and love to other people, even in his case, when it costs your life, because your goal is the spiritual blessing of the people, of the sheep. And so when you just pause there and just kind of have that in mind, I'm reminded that as a church, if I want the shepherding of Jesus in my life, I have to be willing to listen and follow his lead. I have to cultivate within myself a hunger and a thirst. And he says, I'll feed you, but he's not going to make us hungry. And then I have to be willing within myself to trust his counsel, to seek out his wisdom and his discernment from his word, so that he can protect me from decisions that would harm me or harm my family or those that have been entrusted to me. And so now let me fast forward into the New Testament church. About 20 years, 15 or 20 years into the New Testament church, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are in Antioch. So you look in that oval right there, and in the top left corner of the oval, you see Antioch. Imagine you're there. You've never heard the gospel. You've never understood the Messiah and the fulfillment. And Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey with their team. They come into Antioch. and you begin to hear the gospel, you trust Christ, and what the Bible tells us at the end of Acts 13 is the whole region started coming into the synagogue to hear. But they were hungry, they wanted to be fed, they wanted to be led, they wanted to know more. And this was just awesome. And then all of a sudden, those people who were in authority in Antioch expelled this mission team from the city, drove them out. And now if you're in Antioch, you're kind of just left hanging, right? You're kind of left like a sheep without a shepherd, right? Okay, I mean, that 2 weeks or 4 weeks was really good. But, I mean, what do we do now, really? I mean, how many of you just got saved and started following Jesus the next day? Anybody? I mean, so the team goes on over to Iconium, and the same thing essentially starts happening. They stay there in Iconium for a really long time, several months, and the people are growing and coming to Jesus and being discipled, and it's awesome. They're being shepherded, and then the rulers of Iconium get a big mob together, and Paul finds out they're coming to stone the team, and they slip out and they go down to Lystra, where they're not in Lystra very long, and God does some miraculous things, and the people respond. They're kind of going crazy, and all of a sudden, this time the mob from Antioch and Iconium come down to Lystra. And now imagine you're there, and they grab the shepherd, and they take him out, and they stone him to death. And they drag him outside of the city and they leave him for dead. Now that would be pretty impactful on your new journey of faith. Would you agree? Well, it turns out in Acts 14 that by God's grace and power, Paul wasn't dead and he's alive. And the next day they go over there to the corner of the oval to Derby. And so kind of with this scene in mind and little flocks everywhere who need more time and more shepherding, it's here I want you, I would invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Acts 14 is where we will pick up, and it's in verse number 21. I actually got this wrong on the schedule, so my apologies for that, for those that read the schedule. Acts chapter 14, verse number 21 says, "And when they," the team, "had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Look, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Let's pray. Father, as we just kind of observe your Son, Jesus, who is the head over this church, and as we eagerly cry out for him to lead and guide and direct all that is done in this church body, believing and knowing that powerful and awesome things will happen in the people because he is committed to building his church his way. We humbly submit again to Jesus, the head, and we ask now and we welcome the opening of our hearts and our minds to where we each are in our understanding of what it looks like to, through love, shepherd people that you have placed in our lives. So we ask your blessing today on your people. Accomplish all that you desire in Jesus' name, amen. So if we think about this for a moment, it's just so crazy, because from the beginning of time, the enemy has always tried to stop what we just read happening. The enemy knows Jesus' commitment to accomplish his work through the church, and the enemy has tried to use fear and all sorts of things to stir up chaos and divide and distract and keep people out of fellowship with one another. And when we look at what this team did after they spent their time in Derby, I mean, I wonder who the first person was. I'm assuming the Apostle Paul that said, those three flocks at Iconium and Lystra and Antioch, we're going to go back because those churches need shepherding. Well, hold on. You know, they tried to kill us in all three places. We actually thought we watched you die. It's all right. Shepherding is putting the life on the line. Those people matter, and Jesus is committed to his church. Let's go. And the team just rallies up, and they go. And we don't know the details. Maybe we can ask Paul one day, what was that like when you went back to those cities, risked your life, and not only went back strengthening those disciples, but you saw individuals who were shepherding while you were gone. They were following, they were being fed, they were being led, and you poured into them and you said, "Hey, look, we can leave these churches now in good hands." And you appointed, you ordained shepherds, elders. Your translation may say bishop, it may say overseer. There's so many translations for this one Greek word here. But they appointed shepherds in every church, prayed over them, and said, "Hey, you got this." Is that not cool? To just think what it must have been like to love Jesus more than the fear of what it would do to your own life. And so I want to pause here, and in a moment, what I want to do is go back to Jesus and just kind of move through a timeline of Jesus into the early church to let us just maybe just see this from a big picture and to see why we're so excited about him being the head of this church and him doing what he wants to with this church body. But I want to go back for a moment in the history of this church. A lot of you weren't here when Pastor Noah was here during his last year. And what was so cool about Pastor Noah during his 17th year here, as he was feeling like God was drawing him away to minister elsewhere, is how for months and months and months, he walked the church body that was here at that time. Many of you were here. Through this beautiful process of what God's word says about a church body being under the plurality of shepherds, the plurality of elders, and having a plurality of deacons, and working together as a team and not everything on one person all the time. And each time Noah would do that, you remember what he would say? He'd say, "Well, God's word says it. That settles it. What are we going to do about it?" And do you remember that final moment whenever we made that transition and everyone went through the ordination process and you know, there's five of us kind of just standing here and we were like, "Well, here we go. Day one, no experience. So here we go. Here we go." But it was awesome to watch the church just trust Noah's leading, and Noah was leaving the church in what he felt like good hands. I kind of question that sometimes, but I'm just joking. But so if you're new here, there's five guys that serve as elders: David, Ben, Jeremy, and myself. And you might look at us and be like, "Well, those guys are really young." When I think about elders, I think like old person. Well, there's Trevor right here. In fact, he loves it. He loves for you to refer to him as the senior pastor. If you want to refer to him that way, he really loves that. But what we want you to know is we're very much imperfect. But what we're trying to always do is seek the perfect one, the chief shepherd, the head. And we meet every Wednesday night. We do accountability with each other. We pray for one another. We confront each other. We talk, and we try to be sensitive to everything that you would bring to us. And so as a means of seeing that the church body is shepherded well. And so today we're not looking at the qualifications. We saw that a few weeks ago with Ethan's ordination, wherever he's at. But if someone was listening and they wanted to hear a sermon on that, Ben actually, we went through 2 Timothy a couple years ago, and if you went to back to November 10th of 2019, you could hear an entire sermon on the qualifications of being ordained as an elder and or into the ministry. And our goal in the years to come is we believe that God is raising up more men right here among us to continue to help serve and shepherd in this church body. So, but today, I want to continue with this mindset of what we saw in the life of Jesus, setting the example as the head over all things to the church. So let's go back to Jesus. And I want you to imagine you're there with Jesus. He has moved through all the cities and villages. He's teaching, he's preaching, I mean, the best sermons ever. He's healing every single person of their diseases. I mean, like our culture would tell us, this is the ultimate revival. What more success could you possibly have? And there in that moment, Jesus says this as a shepherd. He says in Matthew 9, when he saw the multitude, so all the people he had been preaching, teaching, and healing, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. They were tired, and they were scattered. And he says, look, they're like sheep having no shepherd. Now, you would pause there maybe for a moment and be like, I mean, really? This is the greatest revival ever. Everybody. And he's like, no. Look. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. You need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And the picture he is painting before us here is shepherding is a lot of work. And he's like, look, we're about to move on. And just this big epic revival moment isn't what everyone needs. What everyone needs is shepherds who can stay with the people, who can lead them because they're willing to follow, who can pour into them and keep teaching them and helping them to grow because they're hungry, and who can protect them because wolves are coming in. And they're going to try to deceive these people and get them to go back to their old ways. And so he's saying we need laborers, we need shepherds to come in and be present with the people. And so when we see that as his heart, as a church, we should pause and be like, okay. So it's more than just the hype. It's more than just big events. Although it's a big event when someone trusts Christ or makes a decision, it's a lifelong process though. And so it's no wonder if Jesus set this kind of example, if here's what shepherding looks like, with driven by love, after his resurrection, he knows he's about to go back to heaven, and he has that incredible conversation with Simon Peter after Simon Peter has failed. And so if you just kind of went there in John 21, and hear Jesus saying, look, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. I know I really failed, but I do love you. Well, feed my lambs. Yeah, I know you're about to be an apostle, but I'm telling you to be a shepherd. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, you love me? Yeah, I love you. Okay, tend my sheep. Okay, really? That's it? I'm an apostle. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, I love you. No, I love you. I love you. Feed my sheep. Notice the transition from feed my lambs to feed my sheep. In other words, for a lamb to become a sheep takes time. It's a process. Shepherding doesn't happen overnight. It's like you're raising kids. You're getting them ready to one day face the world at age 18 or 22 or whatever. And just Jesus is saying, yeah. The church is about to launch. It's going to blow you away, Peter. But here's how you lead the church the way I've shepherded you. Here's how you go and help the church to become everything I said I would build for it to come. Shepherd, lead people, feed people, and protect people. Make that your lifelong endeavor. Okay, so the church takes off. So now we've moved from Jesus to the 40 days, few days after the resurrection. And now watch what happens within the first 10 or 15 years of the early church getting started. We know in Acts 2, there was thousands of people that came to faith in Christ and got baptized, and they started preaching, or they started studying and meeting in the homes. We heard Ethan preach on that the other day. Well, then something else happens by the time we get to Acts chapter 6. Finally, there's some conflict. There's always going to be a little... Somebody has a complaint. Complaints are okay. Complaints are going to happen. Greek-speaking Jews are frustrated with Hebrew-speaking Jews. Maybe it's a clash of cultures, and they're frustrated during the distribution of food, and so they have a complaint. And here's how those shepherds of the early church lead. And this is familiar, I know. Their response is, well, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We can't just stop what we're doing and serve every complaint. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. And so verse 3, which I left out right there, says they appointed men who were full of the Holy Spirit as deacons, as servants, to oversee the complaint. Now think of this. How did they know that those men were full of the Holy Spirit? How long does it take for you and me to be with someone to truly know kind of their character. You got to see them on a good day. You got to see them on a bad day. You got to have a relationship. You got to have time together, right? And so the early church is shepherding the way Jesus shepherded. And so after that, and they then say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And right here in these three verses, we see, well, the body's being protected. These men are being appointed to oversee the distribution of the food between those that are conflicting, but they're full of the Holy Spirit, so they're not going to play games and get involved in the political side of things. So they're being the unity of the body is being protected. These apostles are leading. They appointed the men over this task. And then they're saying, look, we're going to keep feeding. We're going to keep feeding. People are hungry for the word of God. We can't just live on bread alone. We're going to keep feeding people the word of God. And the result that should cause all of us to be like, yeah, in verse 7 is, then Luke sums up, here's what happened. The word of God spread like butter on toast. I mean, even better. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests who often gave Jesus conflict came to the faith. I mean, it's like people are getting saved, the gospels, and people are getting discipled. It's absolutely amazing. And we should say as a church, that's what I'm going to participate in. And it won't happen with five guys and four or five deacons. It will happen as a body, as a whole. Amen? And so we watch this happen. And keep in mind, during this set of verses, there are no elders. There's apostles, and then there was deacons. But what the apostles are showing us is church leadership is always intended to be shepherding over the church body and by leading, feeding, and protecting. So let's fast forward now. That's the first 10 or 15 years. Now you fast forward into Acts chapter 15. Now imagine the early church is growing. It's doing good. You're doing good. And then somebody comes in. And now as a man, you're a Gentile. Okay. These guys come down from Judea. They come into the church and they say, hey, I saw you using the bathroom the other day. You're going to hell. I mean, really? Would that startle you? Be real. Man, I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit. I'm going to heaven. And then they tell you this. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. You're going to burn. Really? Wouldn't that kind of trouble? I mean, would you lose sleep that night? Hell's pretty scary. I'm heaven bound, but if somebody tells me that and I'm not grounded, that's going to be a little startling to my faith. And so these guys come in and they start spreading this, and it gets everybody stirred up. That wouldn't be exciting. And look at the response. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Now, hold on a minute. Hold on. When you read through the book of Acts, there's never a moment where all of a sudden it's like, hey, we need to start appointing elders over everything. You know, we open with Acts 14. But here's what the early church is showing us. The apostles at some point said, well, hey, guys, we're not going to live forever. Yeah, we walked with Jesus, but he told us we're going to die, except for John. He's going to go out a little different. But they got it. They understood it. In order for the church to continue to be shepherded the way Jesus, the head over all things of the church, set it up, it only made sense. Let's appoint shepherds over the church. And by Acts 15, all we know is this. There's a problem, and it's dividing the body. Our job is to protect the body. So the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem came together and said, we're going to talk about it. And they came to the conclusion, that's not grace. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Tell them boys to head back up to Judea and get on a boat, or come to terms with the reality of grace. Jesus fulfilled the law, and circumcision isn't a requirement anymore. And so after they decided all this, the Bible says in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with who? In the whole church. The whole church said, whew, thank God that we could talk about this. I was getting pretty nervous. Thank God that this got settled. And then here's what's so cool. they sent chosen men up to Antioch, up to Cilicia, and up to Syria, which is a little north of up north of Jerusalem. So three churches get blessed because one church is functioning under Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and the shepherding is infiltrating, and they're saying, look, unless it lines up with the teaching of the Word of God, and Jesus was the Word, we're not buying into it. That's good news. That frees us from being deceived, and the people got protected, and now three churches get blessed. So now think of this. By the time letters start getting written, and now we're 60 AD, 62, 63 AD, the church has been rolling for like 25 or 30 years, you start seeing this commonality. Paul is telling Titus, look, when I left you at Crete, the island out there in the Mediterranean Sea, when I left you there, I told you to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint shepherds or elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, why would he do that? When he was there, he had a shepherd's heart. When he was there, he had compassion. When he went through those cities, he had compassion and said, look, once we get leadership established, the whole body can be blessed and flourish and become all that God wants her to. And Titus said, okay, that's what we're doing. Is that not awesome to just look to see that? And so when you continue to read, and by the time Paul gets arrested and goes to prison, and he writes the prison epistles, Philippians chapter 1, and the church at Philippi is known to us today as possibly the healthiest church during the New Testament times. And it begins this way, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. It's the same Greek word. Your translation may say elders and deacons or shepherds and deacons or overseers and deacons. And so I want us to see today that this was the norm for what Jesus told Peter that David preached on last week. And this is how we as a church body continue to allow the authority to flow down into the church, into all of us, and help us to love and to live like Jesus. And so you see that in Philippians chapter 1. And so what I want to do is read one more verse and then let's make it practical and wrap this up. In Acts chapter 20, we're still about 30 years after the church has been planted. Imagine the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey and he's traveling and he bypasses Ephesus and he stops in a little town called Miletus about 30 miles from Ephesus. He knows the end for him is near. He's going to be arrested soon. He knows it. He calls for the elders in Ephesus to come down and meet with him in Acts 20. And when they come and meet, and it's a really emotional moment. They're crying. They know it's the last time they're going to see each other. It's they have a relationship. And he says this to those elders at Ephesus, which Ephesians is written to, and 1 and 2 Timothy is written to. Therefore, I want you to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherds. I want you to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul's right there. Can we tell you one thing? We take every individual in this church serious. We don't care who you are, what your background is, rich or poor, what you've ever did or done or whatever your reputation, because you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And he says, look, shepherd the church of God. They matter to him, so they will matter to you as shepherds. And he says, so here's what I know. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. One of the reasons I wanted to take the time to do this is because I know what some of you sometimes face in this county, at work, at school. I get it. I know that this is kind of not how some of us grew up in church, and we're not here as a church to attack other churches. We're here to be a blessing and encouragement to other churches, but I get it. Sometimes people just corner you or they want me, and I just say, can we just look at the Word of God? I want us to see from beginning all the way through, that this is how Jesus said, I want authority to flow through my church body, to lead, to feed, to protect people, and to let the body grow and flourish. But be reminded, there will always be wolves. There will always be individuals that the enemy sends in or talks with you when you're out and about. And if something comes up, we're an open door to talk. We're an open door to ask questions. We're an open door to be of any help that we can. And so when we see this principle through the early church as it grew and flourished, even under persecution, even when Christians are being martyred, I come back to this principle. And I think, okay, how is this really practical? When we're going day to day through our lives and we look for those opportunities whenever someone in your day is lost. Maybe it's at school and they're just like, I can't find my classroom. Maybe it's on the field and they don't understand how to run the play. Maybe it's a math problem and they're like, I can't figure this out. Maybe they're pulling off the road, looking for directions, and God puts you in someone's life to say, hey, here's where you go. Here's how you build that. When you step in and you say, hey, I can help you with that. Hey, I can sit down with you and work that out. Here's what you're doing. You're by love, you're taking the initiative, and you're showing off the character of a shepherd because you're stepping in and you're saying, this person needs help, and I'm able to help. You follow, and I will lead. And that is how the church blesses the community. Sometimes it's a little different. Other times it's situations where you have a teachable opportunity. Maybe it's just something just dumps in your lap, and you maybe just speak up and you just say, hey, if you would like to talk about that, I could help you. I could feed into it. Maybe sometimes you're the babysitter or the grandparent watching the kiddos, and instead of just turning on a show and doing the easy thing, it's taking that time, taking that initiative to feed, to play, to ask questions, to play games, to ask that teenager, how was school? What are you learning this week? Sometimes life just dumps these opportunities in front of us. Were anybody at the football game last week? At the end of the game, you know, there's like 30 seconds left, and there's a guy for the Asheville team. He makes some bad gestures, does a few things, and he gets ejected out of the game. I was like, is everybody in the stands seeing this? And you grab I have my oldest son with me who's 7. And just, do you see what just happened? There's a teachable moment. In life, we have to learn to be good winners and good losers. When it doesn't go our way, and he let his emotions get to him, and he said and did some things that weren't appropriate, and he cost his team. Now he doesn't get to play for one or two more games. And so shepherds look for those opportunities to feed and to bless others. And thirdly, have you ever been in a situation, maybe you were the person, and you were being bullied, or you were being taken advantage of, or you just felt like, on this side is the Red Sea, and it ain't parted yet. And on this side is Pharaoh's army, and I can't go that way either. I'm just stuck unless somebody helps me. And someone stepped in to protect you or to defend you or to help you or to talk with you about a decision that you're making that's going to jeopardize the integrity of your family or your life. That's a shepherd. Our prayer is that all that takes place in this church body would flow out of it and bless the people, and that we would intentionally look for those opportunities at school, at work, and in your family to lead, to feed, and to protect, and to see God do what he's been doing since Jesus ascended back to heaven and said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, as we just stir our hearts this morning with your word, and we see that it really made no sense that the early church would ever have survived the first century, but the people called on to your vision, and they went out and they risked their lives, and they saw that it was worth it to follow Jesus and to bring others along to follow their example. They saw that it was worth it to feed the word of God to people that were hungry and thirsty, and they saw that it was worth it to take a risk for the spiritual integrity of others along the way. And here we are today reaping the overflow. We ask, Father, that you would continue to accomplish all that you desire in your people today, whether it's the single mom, it's the teenager that's doubting herself at school, or it's the elderly man or woman that's just kind of unsure, can I do this? That this will be a church where we can be fed, we can be led, and we can be protected, and we can become, and we can love and live like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.